minutes. Nice to be back in Whitburn again now. And thank you for coming out. Such a wild night. Appreciate that, man. Sorry we got late. The traffic was quite bad in the Hicks and Bridge, as usual. But we trust that God will bless us tonight as we look at the scriptures and seek to, above all, just to get something for our souls. And we look through Luke's Gospel, the wonderful book of the true and dilemma of Christ. And, you know, there's always a danger, isn't there, when we do the scripture academically. We don't want to, but I want to hear God's voice. And I can tell you, as I've been studying this and meditating on chapter 3, I've really been convicted, I believe, about certain things. So we want to look at the chapter then together, we'll read from verse 1. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, Asanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas, and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exactly more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men used in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purchase gold and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. My brother used to come to our assembly, and we got to this bit, he would say, we'll just ask Nathan to read to the end of the chapter. And this was put briefly, son of Joseph, of Heli, of Matha, of Levi, of Melchi, of Jena, of Joseph, of Mattathias, of Amos, of Nahum, Esli, of Nagi, of Mea, Mattathias, of Semei, Joseph, and Judah, Joanna, Aresa, Zerubbabel, Salphiel, Neri, of Melchi, Adi, Cosin, and El, Modam, and Er, and Josi, and Eliezer, Joram, and Mattath, Levi, Simeon, Judah, Joseph, Jonah, Eliakim, Milah, Enan, Matha, Nathan, David, Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nason, Minadab, Aram, Esron, Phares, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Thara, Nathor, Sarach, Nagu, Balek, ye were Sodom. Canaan, Arphaxad, Sem, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Melielu, Canaan, Enos, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Your God will bless me in his word. I think in the genealogy, you know, if our names are really important to be read publicly too, and the Spirit of God has seen good to put these names in a very interesting, probably won't see much about it at all tonight, but very interesting, the genealogy. I suppose chapter 3, the British Gospels, you read that it's really covering a period of something like 18 years, which we often refer to not only as the silent years or the hidden years of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we were considering the boy in the temple. What a wonderful chapter that was, and he said, "Wish me not, that I must be about my father's business." And he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents, and that's all we hear until they come to the end of this chapter. And for 18 years the Lord Jesus is living a hidden, quiet life. Maybe one day we'll know more about it when we get to heaven. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Just to know more about it. Anyway, we come to chapter 3, and we're given, first of all, now, I don't think I have time tonight just to go through chapter divisions and do all the usual things. Just want to lift practical things from the chapter and apply them to our souls this evening. But it is good to note that the background to the days into which John was called to minister and the days into which the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. I think of these names here in the first couple of verses. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, and so on, Annas and Caiaphas. Interesting, you look into the history of these men, Tiberius Caesar, not only was he considered the emperor, but he was also considered a deity, and one who should have been worshipped. Imagine serving under an emperor like that. Pontius Pilate, cold, callous, self-centered, the man who delivered the Lord Jesus over to be crucified. Pontius Pilate, even though being warned, I believe divinely warned, through his wife, had nothing to do this just person. You think of Herod, what a selfish, grossly immoral, evil man that he was. History tells us that he actually had one of his own wives put to death. He suspected her of being unfaithful, and he had her killed, and two of his own sons. This is the kind of man that Herod was. This was the man that John Baptist beheaded, and this was the man who, with his men of war, mocked our Lord Jesus that day when he was condemned. That's bad enough, but when we come to see Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, everything wrong. There have never been two high priests. And you think of the kind of men that they were, living in a palace, really just nothing of God about these men at all. Annas was put in power in place by the Romans when they came into Israel, and after something like 10 years he was deposed because of his abuse of power. Because he had so many people executed under support, going beyond the authority he had given. And so he was put out, and his son-in-law, eventually Caiaphas, was put in. And we know it's interesting, you trace these men and see them as they appear in Scripture as we pass through. But these are dark days, and into these days comes John the Baptist. You know, I was thinking about days like that in the Old Testament. I was thinking tonight just in my own meditations about the young man Samuel. Think of the days he was born into. Just the same thing, though. Think of the priesthood then, Hophni and Phinehas. This dear young boy, it's so sad, isn't it? For the lamp of God's almost out, and he's shutting the doors of the temple. Sometimes you feel like you can really pity when you're thinking of that young boy. He's been given over to the Lord. He's serving with even Eli's out of touch with God, very obviously. And these sons, you know, they're causing the offering of God to be abhorred in Israel. They're making a lucky dip, you know, if you read it, they're so sad, they make this three-pronged fork, and you know, they put it in, whatever comes out, say a portion, and so on. And the offering is a horror. But it says this, that God called Samuel. That's this dark background, a corrupt priesthood, and God's got this young boy, and he speaks to him, Samuel. Wonderful, isn't it? And God always has his men and his women in dark days. And you know, for many of our fellow Christians today, they are living in circumstances of this. Mind your leaders are not much better than yours. God us. Think of the things that have passed, the laws in our land. There's others who are living under dictators, and just these tremendous circumstances that some are passed to crawl through. But you know, I love that expression that in the midst of this background it says, and the word of the Lord came to John, the spoken word of God came to John, unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of such darkness, God will speak to a man. Not in the high priest's palace, but in the wilderness. So often God has done that in the past, hasn't he? You think of men like Moses and Abraham. And even if you went to the New Testament, you can think of Paul, 3 years in Arabia, leading God to Jerusalem. He was there alone with God. And you know, very often in our own experiences, in the quietness, in the wilderness, we might say, our own lives, when we're going to hear the voice of God. Away from the busyness, and away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. You know, the word that came to John was a very specific word for a very specific time and for a specific need. You understand anything about John? He was of that priestly tribe. His father Zacharias was a priest. And you know, there's no doubt John could have brought some tremendous ministry about priesthood. He could probably have given a tremendous outline in the high priest's garments. He'd have known all of these things. But he came in that time with a word from God for that occasion. And I was just thinking, what an important thing to have relevance in the message we bring to God's people and to sinners. You know, we love the ministry, don't we? We love the typical ministry and all the different kinds. We love devotional, and that's what you'll be enjoying over these weeks to come, devotional ministry. But sometimes you just need that word from God for the circumstances in which you find yourselves. And that's what John did. He had that word from God. And what was the word? Repentance. It's the baptism of repentance and remission. Or unto remission of sins. I don't need to say in an audience of that. It wasn't the baptism that gave him the remission of sins. You know that. This was this public identification, this public display of the fact that they were repentant of their sins. And the remission would come, of course, you know, as a result of their repentance. I don't even know what to say for this, but I mentioned we're being convicted, and I don't know how many times I preached the gospel since I was 23 or 4. And I was just asking myself, you know, how many times have I preached the gospel about teaching repentance? And I've taken special note just in my own home assembly and just counted up sometimes the weeks, 10, 12 weeks, when the word repentance is never mentioned in the gospel. And beloved, I think it's a very searching thing. I can be convicted of this, and I trust that from now on, from having studied this chapter over these recent days and weeks, I'll connect for a tremendous importance. This is the message, of course, that the Lord Jesus himself brought was repentance. It's the message that Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 that day, remember, repentance. It's the message that Paul brought in Mars Hill in that first message he spoke to a Gentile audience. Remember, God has appointed the day in which he'll judge the world. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, I'm not asking you to analyze every preacher who comes here. You know, I think we need to be burdened about it. I've actually expressed this to my own assembly just taking the meeting last week. Just to guide the exercise. Because it's a serious thing to stand before sinners. And tell them of the love of God, and we love to do that, but never mention repentance. It's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is John's message. And he comes, and I believe he preaches in mighty power. It's interesting to think of John, you know, and the people coming out to hear him. Think about what he looked like. I mean, this man was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He'd never had a haircut in 30 years. He's wearing a camel skin, a leather belt around him, sandals. He's got a strange diet. We would say he's eccentric, you know. And this man, he doesn't have an advertising campaign. The people come out to him. The people come out to him. From all Judea. And all around John, they come out to hear. What was it? Well, the Lord says that they won't be out to see reed shaking the wind, no. A man dressed in short clothing, no. A prophet. And much more than a prophet. And the people recognized that the word of God was in the mouth of John the Baptist. You know, if you've read anything about the history of revivals, even revivals in our land, there's an amazing thing. Now, I'm not criticizing the fact that we advertise and we try to get people, it's a hard job with hopes and nowadays for the gospel, God knows all of that. You know, during revival times, in our own country, in Wales and in Lewis, there was a strange thing happened. People came. They were drawn.
of God. It used to fill churches, even where the preacher or Duncan Campbell wasn't preaching, there was happening in church all around the island. There's God is making. I think that's what's happening here. And the people are coming out to John and many of you are preaching. And of course, we know from verse 4 and 5, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled in the very midst. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and we don't want to take time tonight to think about the mountains and the valleys and the crooked and so on, and the rough ways being made plain. But really, he's not talking about geographical things, he's talking about the condition of men's heart. The mountains, the prairie people being brought down. The valleys, maybe it's hidden sin being brought up into light, or maybe it's the poor, the beggar and lifted out of the dunghill. The crooked being made straight, think of Zacchaeus. And how, this was all going to come about as a result of the gospel. And all flesh see the salvation of the Lord. This is wonderful indeed. Now I'd like to submit tonight about John's preaching for a little while. And just something I noted about John's preaching. And perhaps for those who are here could do a little bit of preaching. You can learn something from this. You can take a few from John. The first thing I noticed with John's preaching is this, it was exceedingly plain. It was very plain. By that I mean, no fancy oratory. He never used any big words. Please remember that, don't we? Some days we're speaking to an audience and we might be talking to people that many people don't know very much at all. And when you look at John's language, it's not difficult to understand. And even though apparently somebody has done a study and looked at the whole the words the Lord Jesus used, the whole vocabulary, and it's equal to that of a 7-year-old child. Now I wonder how the Lord would use simple language so that none would be misunderstood. But Paul, the first Corinthians, speaks about the gospel not being with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made a man of faith. So at least that's simple, and John had that plainness in his speech. But not only was his preaching plain, I noticed this, it was extremely pointed. You couldn't miss that as you read through the preaching of John. In fact, I would judge that John was right to speak at some of our platforms. You might never be mad again. He was so direct. We may say the words. But remember, he was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking the word of God. We need to remember that. What a contrast when you'll come next week and read Acts chapter 4, and you see the Lord Jesus standing up there in Nazareth, and it says they marvel, they wonder at the gracious words that are received out of his mouth. And yet, when at the end of it, the truth, when he brings the truth to them, they'll be cast over the brow of the hill. But John, the preacher, he cries, he's a voice crying in the wilderness, and the way he addresses these people, and yet repent and success in his ministry. He says, repent or else. He calls them a generation of vipers, a brood of snakes. I think if you read Matthew's account of the stuff of this, he's really, I think, primarily directing his remarks to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. It says in the multitude, but it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came out to hear, and when he saw them, and he said, O generation of vipers. Listen to it. Who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Pharisees, of course, as you know, were the legalists. They were the ones who added to the scripture. There are hundreds of little rules and regulations, their traditions and so on. And maybe there's something admirable with these people. I know the Lord condemned them, but they did die, and they did fast, and they did all these things. It was all external, it was all for the flesh, it was all for themselves, it was all for show. And it's so sad the Lord says, they have their reward. They were disciplined, and they were religious, they were wrong. And the Lord says, John says to them here, don't even begin to say to yourself, read to Abraham's prayer. Don't even begin to say, God could raise out of these stones here, God could raise up children to Abraham. Otherwise the Lord that day, he went to the city, remember, if he should hold their peace, stones. Cry. These men were like stones, they were hard, they were cold, they were lifeless, with no divine light in them at all. And then, of course, there was the Sadducees, and they were the liberals. They were the ones who took away from Scripture. They didn't believe in the angel, they didn't believe in the Spirit, they didn't believe in resurrection, and so on. This is the Sadducees. We had these two groups of men, two extremely diverse. And yet John has this message from the whole generation of vipers. Depending on their heritage rather than having their heart right with the Lord. I wonder why he called them vipers, snakes. Remember that there were
speaking to the Lord Jesus one day deep in heaven, and they were claiming this heritage of hell, and the Lord said to them, you are of your father, the devil. I will soon tell. The works of your father, you will do. So he calls them servants. Not only was his preaching plain and pointed, but it was also extremely powerful. And you couldn't miss that if you're reading through the power that was in John's preaching. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, as we said already, and I think one of the things that gave power to John was this: he was free, absolutely, totally free from the fear of man. Free from the fear of man. The scripture says that the fear of man brings a snare. And I have to confess, there's things I've spoken of, you know, I'm thinking, should I say this, should I not? No, do I have to? Somebody speaking at the end now? It should never be. John was no concern at all. He preached what God gave him, and he left the results to God. He had no fear of the opinions of man. He had no fear of the consequences of what his preaching had been about. That was obvious. Because John regarded truth more than life. He regarded truth more than his own life. You know what happened when he does bring the truth to Herod later on? He had no fear of losing his pulpit. He had no pulpit. It was a bit like, was it John Wesley? You know, when they put him out of all the churches, he said, well, the world is my parish. And that man had preached to 30,000 men. What a mighty work that God has done. So John had none of these things to hinder him. So his preaching was absolutely, with absolute power. And he was absolutely, you know, it was said of the late W.P. Nicholson, backing out one day and had it written on his back. You know, God was breaking him down. He put him all his pride. He had all his back. He sang the Salvation Army, and you're all singing, dead to public opinion. That's John, isn't it? He's dead to the public opinion. God can use a man like you, John. Not only that, but his preaching was passion. I didn't say that, I know that, but you can just feel it, can't you, when you listen? It was passion and his preaching. Straight from his heart and not from his head. It was also very prophetic. He was telling about things that were going to happen. Flee from the wrath to come. It wasn't far away. I know there might be a direct reference here to 40 years ahead, and Titus to come and destroy Jerusalem. It wasn't far ahead from him. But of course, we can take more than that. We can see there was a coming wrath and quite beyond that. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. It's almost ready to come down. If you're not going to bring forth fruit, this tree's coming down and it's going to be cast into the fire. By the strength of his language as he speaks to these men. You know, maybe that's something we don't emphasize enough in our preaching. Fruit. Fruit. What a challenge, isn't it? The Lord says, by the fruits, you shall know them. We need to change it in our preaching. We're playing for the need for a changed life. I have a right to feel a lot of young people coming around the mood and what happens to the one so on. You speak to them and listen to their questions. There's something that's troubling me and I have no idea if they're really saved. They're really saved. Some won't be very forcibly, even just in the last few days. I had an email from my niece in Australia, and she's 25 years of age. She's married, she has two children. And she's been listening to gospel preaching by a man called Ryan Barber, you know, down in Blair. And she starts to be troubled about her soul. She looked at her life and she thought, where's the fruit in my life? You know, she's baptized, she's in the Sunday fellowship. She comes and goes to meetings. There's no real fruit. And as she's listening to the gospel, she began to be really troubled about her soul. And she was sitting breaking bread the following Sunday. She said she just wanted to run away, run out of the big one there, run. So convicted of her sin, so troubled about her soul. And yet she had this profession when she was young. And she couldn't sleep at night time, and you know, it's amazing how God works. She was a little boy at 4 years of age. And she says to the Lord, Lord, show me clearly, if I'm not safe, I want to be sure. You know, six times, that wee boy said to a 4 year old, six times, said, Mom, you've got to get saved. Mom, you've got to get saved. Eventually she got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And she described to the Lord, said, Lord, give me a verse. Show me from your word. And she turned to the scripture, and I can't remember exactly, I think the verse was, search the scriptures, for then you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me, but you have life. And she
thought, I'm not sure of that. Turn to another scripture. Exact same thing. You don't have eternal life. As you fell on your knees, as you called to God, to save her. Turn to the Word of God, assure us, let us have the curse. Open the curtains and sang, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Try to go to bed and not waking her husband, fighting the bed as she wakes him up. And she phoned her mother, and she was out, and they had 40 bus drivers there, and she was out and told everyone, I just was saved. They all thought she was saved, you know. And then, of course, you have to go and see the brethren. It's a difficult one, isn't it? You've been breaking bread all these years. I know, I don't know if we're just being gracious or kind, I wouldn't judge at all, but say, look, keep it quiet, keep a low profile. And just stay home next week and I'll have you baptized in the week back in again the following Sunday. She said, no, I want the world to know I'm saved. And she saw River Bird not far from the lid, and the Saturday after they had baptism. And the joy of the Lord is filling her soul. I just wonder about what kind of serves in my own heart. Fruit. Maybe this is the message for the night. Let's examine our hearts. This is the reality. This is the fruit of my life. Have I ever truly repented? What is repentance? Well, we're going to look at it because it's a God for a thing. You know, John states what this repentance is about. You know, whenever they say that, he preaches in power. You know, and the next one was, it's productive. They said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what every gospel preacher longs for. And that's what Peter wrote in Acts chapter 2. And our men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the one to come to repent? Repent. Second, all the scriptures, how can we miss it, beloved? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains to us practical preaching. He explains what it means. He says, if you want to bring forth fruit, then give two coats. Give one away to somebody who's none. If you might have said, now, just go back and study the Pentateuch. And make sure you come to synagogue every Sunday, Saturday. You know, we might say, no, I said, no, this is the proof, this is the reality, you know, of your repentance. But if you get too much, and you know, if you look carefully at these things that John says, how many times tonight, you'll see what he brings the law to be upon him. Everything he's saying, you know, covetousness, stealing, false accusation, and you come to the realm of the Herod, adultery. He brings all the law to bear upon these people. And you know, it's so practical. If you meet, get to somebody and say, no, no. And others come, you know, they became the publicans. And he said, Master, what shall we do? Three times over, what shall we do? It's wonderful. And he says, exactly, no more than that, which is appointed you. Don't steal on the horse. You know, but there's got to be this change. That's the point of making. And this was the proof of me. John says, if your repentance is real, you bring forth fruit. You prove the reality of your repentance. So repentance means a turning around. It means a change of heart, of attitude, of mind, of purpose. And can I add, carefully tonight, that it's not just a truth for the unsaved, non-believer, it's also a Christian truth. I think it was said of Charles Finney, I'm sure it was Charles Finney who said it, you had a fresh repentance every few weeks. And a lot of you need to do it. You need to be real. You know, suddenly I've been crying to the Lord, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me think that the abnormal is the normal. We don't want you to do that, but we want to be real. We're dealing with spiritual matters. We're dealing with God. We want to be real in our souls. So we have to repent, say, Lord, if I'm cold, I have to do it regularly. You know, if I'm critical, I want reality. I want the presence of God in our lives and in our assemblies. If the Lord's presence is not in our gathering, it's empty. It's no different from any other religious group meeting. It's empty. We need the presence of God. You know, I've come to understand, after a long, long time, and I've asked several brethren, what's the most important thing in the Christian life? Answer in your mind, it's him. You know this? I believe this with all my heart. It's knowing God. Knowing God. And I'm getting digressing, but you know, by this, and I'm sorry, the Lord said, this is life eternal. That we might believe. Only through God. And Jesus Christ, you never sent. Remember Moses in that day? He said, a mighty revelation of the presence of God. He said to God, show me the way that I might know you. And he gets the strangest answer. You know, God said, you know, my presence is over with you. That's what one goes all about, having the presence of God. think of Paul the Apostle. And you think these men are going to do so much and have such mighty conversions. And if you do a lovely contrast between Moses and Paul and see all the similar amazing things. And in Philippians here, chapter 2, Paul says, that I may know him
in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That's what matters. You want reality. Don't you? Well, here it is. Friend called fruits worthy of repentance. It's lovely to have canvases before I sit down how John is going to point with the Lord. What a privilege. That's what he was a forerunner of Christ. And it's not too long, you know, his preaching was practical, it was faithful, very faithful. I wouldn't mind to shoot the whole head and say, it's not lawful for you. And not just that, he didn't care about this and many other things. He preached him for lots of other things. This was a sinful, wicked man. And John looked in the eyeballs and he said, it's not right. And John probably knew that was his death warrant. He's in prison. He loses his liberty. He loses his life. But the law says, there's not a day ago. And John and Acts. All those born of him. Imagine having that said away from the Lord Jesus himself. He was a bright and a shining light. His ministry was short, but his school was blessed mightily. So men are pondering in their heart and they're thinking, could this be the Christ? No, look, I think that's the ministry of John that did that. The power of his ministry made him identical, anticipate the coming of the Messiah. Maybe this could be. John doesn't even go for too long, does it? He said, I am not. Not in this gospel. You've got to compare the four gospels together, take the whole picture. I am not the Messiah. Clear and plain. In fact, it was worth, I am not worthy to stoop down. No wonder God used a man with this. I'm not worthy to stoop down. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's pointing to the word. He's just the voice pointing to the word. And he takes something which I think would be a wonderful motto for all our lives to go away tonight. You know, don't you? He must increase. I must increase. And I think that's why he's the greatest. I don't really think of that verse. It says he's the least. In the kingdom of him is greater than John. How could it be when he's just saying he's the greatest born of woman? I think it's just that he was so old. You know the laws of the kingdom. The lower you are, the higher you are. You know? And the higher you raise up, the lower you are. It's the opposite of the kingdom of God. And John is such a humble man and so self-effacing. He must increase. I must increase. I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I do believe this is a reference, of course, to Pentecost. Not too long later, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, ourselves, by one Spirit, baptized into one body. How wonderful it is. But he also says, and with fire. And some would interpret that, you know, as the glowing tongues of fire. I don't think so. Mm-hmm. And he's preaching here. He tells us. Mm-hmm. I don't want to sound critical. I could tell you weeks and weeks and weeks name the gospel preaching in the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's hard on just at the end. But I'm telling you one heart here. You know, that the missed salvation will be something maybe watered down. Eternal judgment. Lost eternity. It's all over the rest of the faith. Men are lost. Men are perishing in their sins. Could it be that someday they aren't going to give account? But not being faithful. I'm telling you one man of the danger. You shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. And whose fan is in his hand, that winnowing fork separating the wheat from the chaff. We don't know. Sometimes I wish you could, don't you know our own hearts, do we? Just like the disciples, Lord, is it I? They didn't know their own heart. Sometimes you don't know. The Lord knows, and he will. And that coming day, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And the fruitless tree being cut down, the gathering of the wheat, listen to the language. He shall gather the wheat into his garner, and shall burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now I don't know at what point, I hope it was this, before this, John says, or not after this, or John says, behold the Lamb of God, he's taken away the sin of the world. Now I do believe this, there's got to be a balance in our preaching, isn't there? You can't just hammer hellfire, there's nothing worse than hard, cold hammering of hell. Imagine doing that meeting there. I just wonder if these people come under such deep conviction and join the privilege after all that message and say, behold the Lamb of God, take it away. Never leave a cell of hope. Films of enmity. Sad war. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? And then that the mass finished, everybody just comes to that, to the baptism. Isn't it so wonderful? The Lord coming along. And after all, the people were baptized. Don't miss this, confessing your sins. Then Jesus came along. And to fulfill all righteousness, he asked John to baptize him. And there's no confession of sins, there are silence. Think of the dignity and the silence as the Lord has drawn his foot, the Lord Jesus under the water. No confession of sin, and brings him out of the water. He's praying. I wonder what the Lord prayed. I thought the Lord was praying that day. It meant him. But anyhow, the heavens are opened. And the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 18 years earlier, last week, you know, you see what I must be about my Father's business. It's making your sign. Mm-hmm. Aye. It's lovely. I love the little picture in the Trinity. You see all the Father, all the Godhead there. In verse number 22.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ is praying. The Father's praying. Praying the Son. The Holy Spirit is ascending. Mm-hmm. And notice this. Abiding. Abiding. Mm-hmm. And that, when the dove said to the ark, found no place for the souls. He is the Holy Spirit, the body shape like the dove coming to. And resting upon the blessed Son of God. And so do we consider over these coming weeks, God willing, this wonderful man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I just trust in either. I know it's scattered thoughts and maybe a bit disjointed, but I trust in my conviction to our hearts. We are in a very serious business. The Word of God. Maybe we're faithful. Just in some measure, as John was. And what a wonderful reward that man will have. So we go about this and talk about this.